Good morning. Good morning to those in the building, those watching online. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It is cold New York morning. Jesus. Congratulations to Buffalo Bill fans. I didn't hear you shout that loud for Jesus, though. Just teasing. I'm just teasing. Buffalo, wow. Sorry about the Patriot fans, but Buffalo, wow. Don't believe me in that kind of success for my Brownies, but that wasn't a laughing point. But good, I was amazed at just how awesome the Bills played. Amazing. So they're kind of like going to be my pick for to win it all. So I'll be rooting with you. And if they make it to the Super Bowl, we'll do a party here and watch and enjoy and celebrate and eat. Yes. And eat. Amen. Amen. So for those that are watching, those that are new here, my name is Max, and I get the wonderful privilege to pastor this church for just over 2 years now. We did it through COVID, praise God. And now we're doing it through the Transformer variants, Omicron, Megatron, Bumblebee, yep, Bumblebee, all of them. We're going to make it through. We'll make it through, right? We're going to make it through. Praise God. They'll be making up stuff, man. The Matrix, whatever. They're going to do something. But me and my wife, we've been pastoring. We've been in ministry over 13 years, and it's been a privilege to serve alongside her in every capacity, and it's been awesome to just see people transformed and to see God transform us and to see the process of him changing us and as well as the people we've been able to minister to, not only here in the States, but in Mexico several times. And just seeing God use us in that kind of way has been amazing. And serving Jesus is the highest privilege. It is a privilege to serve him. And whether that's through thousands or just one person in front of you, just serving him and letting him use you to minister truth to others is such an amazing privilege. We're grateful for the journey that we've been on, and we're grateful for the journey going ahead. Amen. And we believe great things are going to come out of this church, and great people that love the Lord and are hungry for him and his word. Amen. And we're grateful that we've had the privilege to see people that we've discipled and we've poured our lives into reciprocate that, disciples making disciples. And that's been probably one of the most satisfying things. We call it like a God nod. Like, you know, when you pour your life into someone and eventually it clicks and then they reciprocate that and they pour it down to the next generation and they're doing it better than you did. It's just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I appreciate that. And I want to talk to you guys this morning on the subject in the sermon that I titled, Make Me a Disciple. Make Me a Disciple. So if you're taking notes, that's where we'll be. We're going to read a famous passage in Matthew chapter 4 and spend most of our time here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 22. If you got it in your phones, praise God. If you got a paper Bible, awesome. If not, I brought the Bible in the sky for you so you could, or on your screens at home, you could stand to your feet. Let's read the word together, you know. Yes, up and down. I'm sorry. I got to stretch those quads. Matthew chapter 4, 17 through 22. Reading out of the ESV. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. He saw Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. That's a whole message in and of itself about the immediate response to follow Jesus, not delaying. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Title of the message, Make Me a Disciple. Give your neighbor a compliment. You could be seated this morning. Make me a disciple. Have you ever been on a team? Part of a team, whether that's a sports team, is easiest because we just started talking about the Bills. If you're not a football fan, then imagine baseball. But in football, each team has its own language. And when they're in a huddle, they share the language. 88 cross, deep slant, on three. Everybody should know what 88 cross, deep slant, on three is. Every person has an understanding of that language. When they don't understand that language is when you get into trouble. And you watch as a quarterback says, hike, boom, boom, boom. He's waiting for the slant, and the guy runs a post. Then he throws the ball over here where it should be, and this guy is way over there. And as a fan, you're watching, and you're going, what just happened? If you're a Browns fan, you watch interception, interception, fumble, interception, fumble. He's injured. It's because he's injured. Right? And you're like, what is going on? Like, there's a communication problem. There's something that is missing. There's a disconnect there. They should know exactly what they're doing, and they don't. It's like in baseball, the catcher, he gives a sign, throw a breaking ball. And the pitcher throws a fastball. Pop, home run. You're like, I just gave you what? Where's the disconnect? Not only in sports, but there's specific languages in our marriage. If you're married, you and your wife have different, it's the same language that maybe other couples don't understand. You have certain looks, you have code words, you have terms of endearment, you have different things that people just don't understand. In your parenting, you have to be on the same page. You have specific languages. You have specific things that you do as a family. And I was sharing earlier service about learning how to parent and get on the same page. Because at a young age, kids learn how to work dad and how to work mom. And they would work me, Papa, can I? Yeah, that's fine. I told her no. Or she'll tell her and she'll say no, and then she'll come to me and I'll say yes, I'm not paying attention. Oh, that game worked for a while. Sometimes it still does work. She's gotten really good at it. But we have to communicate. We have our own language. We have our own set of rules, our own boundaries. We have our own behaviors. It's kind of like, for instance, a band playing music. You have to be on the same page, communicate the same language, have the same vision for a soldier advancing against the enemy. Everybody has to know their role. You can't just all willy-nilly jump out into the field and go, ah! You know, like, if you ever seen Hacksaw Ridge? If you did, you understand how frustrating that movie is for someone who is a strategist. Worst strategy of all time. But it's sad. It's important. Everybody has their own language, and everybody knows their role, knows the vision, knows the mission, knows what's to be accomplished. Pastor Jim Putman is a great author, but he said, whenever any group sets out to work together to accomplish a goal, the tasks, methods, and objectives need to be clearly defined and communicated and understood by everyone involved. And everybody says, amen, right? Any leadership position, if you're in a leadership role, your job is to share objectives, share vision, share mission, share the language that you want to be used, and get everybody on the same page so that you can accomplish that very thing in which you are supposed to accomplish. It is when people misunderstand the information, choose to do their own thing, or not communicate the right way where we have error, where we have tension, where we have frustration. And I believe as a community here, our number one priority as a community of Bible believers is to shape people to become more like Christ. It's our number one priority. It's not programs, though we'll have programs that are based upon shaping Christ in you. Amen? Shaping Christ in our kids, in our young people, that's our focus. You know, before, many years ago, discipleship used to be coined as, not here, but in ministry and churches, as a program. Are you a part of our discipleship program? School of Discipleship is not a program. It's a method to hopefully help stir up a hunger for the word and for community and for people. Yeah, that's the key, but it's not a program. Discipleship is an integrated process. We should be discipling people in every area of our lives. If we're making coffee, we should be teaching someone next to us who doesn't know how to make coffee how to make coffee and looking for moments to share Christ with them. If you work at stocking shelves, you should be stocking shelves. And, you know, when I was working, I worked a lot of jobs. They would put someone who didn't know what to do with you because you know what you're doing, so you can train them. And as you're working with them and you're training them, you're discipling them to do a task. The secular world uses it, but we use it in a different way. In the church, we get to pour out what we've learned, and we get to share Christ with them and form Christ in them, help form Christ in them. Amen? It's not a program. It's a process integrated in everything that we do. There is no discipleship, though, without relationship. If I don't think you love me, I ain't gonna listen to you. Don't tell me what to do. Don't correct me if I don't know you. You're just a paparazzi, or you're just a fan, or you're just a Twitter hater, whatever. Whatever you are, if there's no relationship, it's really hard to take any kind of criticism, whether constructive or not, from you, or any kind of training or any kind of input if there's no relationship. We have to build relationship with people before we desire to shape them and help them. Amen? Jesus' definition of a disciple. There are tons of scriptures that talk about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of him. There's a lot of scriptures, but I want to just focus on the one that we read today. It's very simple framework for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So Matthew, again, and we're going to look at that. Jesus said to them, to Peter and Andrew, who were fishing, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Everybody say, follow me. That's the first, that's the invitation, the following. It means to stop what you're doing because I'm about to ruin. Bar? No. It's to stop what you're doing. It means to let go, to release, and to turn and follow something else. This picture of turning away is repentance. It's when we've heard the call, the invitation to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is when you at some point, maybe not you, maybe you're going to hear today. Maybe you're here today, you've been hearing Jesus call you for a long, long, long time. But you're too busy doing your own thing and building your own life and ambitions and dreams and goals and wanting to accomplish all that you want, all that people have said you're going to do. And all of a sudden you hear this whisper, you hear this call. Hey, turn around. Hey, come here, follow me. Hey, that's going to lead towards destruction. Hey, you are in destruction. Come out of destruction. Come out of darkness. Come out of the pit. Turn, follow me. And they forsake, we see Peter and John, and they immediately left what they were doing. It wasn't a discussion. Scripture doesn't show they had, hey, what do you think about this guy? Who is this guy? Granted, culturally, in the Jewish culture, that men should have a rabbi. They should have a teacher. It is indicated through study that these men, Peter and Andrew and these disciples, didn't have a rabbi, didn't have a teacher to follow them. Something life had caused them to go way over here and just work and survive and whatever they were doing. But to hear and see this man look like a rabbi, this man look like a teacher, this man is his anointed, follow me without a speech, just follow me. They immediately left everything. There's something beautiful about when you immediately leave what you were holding on to and run after God. That's the first step. There's no, but wait a minute, I have all these questions. The questions will come. Follow me. So what is a disciple? A disciple, at the very basic level, follows Jesus. At the very basic level. You're going to call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a follower of Jesus. We best be following Jesus. Amen? Following means that we've accepted him as our Lord and our Master. Following him means we've submitted to his leadership and his commands, his word. Following him means, right, that he's up front, that he's the point person, and that our dreams and ambitions come secondary to him. Amen? We get ourselves in trouble if you're already a follower of Christ. You get yourself in trouble when our ambitions and dreams sneak ahead, or idols start to, anything we place above him and before him is scripture defines it as an idol. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit goes to war. And he says, you got to get rid of this. You need to make some adjustments. And it does happen. It does happen to us. It could be very materialistic things that have become Lord of our lives instead of Jesus. So the very invitation, it just means, I follow you, Lord. You're the master now. You're the boss. John 12, 26 records Jesus saying, if any man serve me, I'm reading out of the King James Version, but that's a different one. I read this one. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So Jesus has this idea of, I serve God. If you're going to serve me, follow me. And where I go, you go. A lot of beautiful songs written about just that phrase. Where you go, I go. Following Jesus is following him everywhere. Now, I believe that Jesus is everywhere. I believe that God is omnipresent, that he could be in your job with you. He could be at the store with you. He's everywhere with you. He lives and abides and moves in you, but he's everywhere. And if we follow him and follow the unctions when he says, hey, turn around, talk to that lady. What am I supposed to say? And if you follow those moments, you follow his leadership. Hey, pray for that person. Hey, pick up the phone and call this person right now. Hey, text this person right now. Hey, say, yes, sir, I'll follow your lead. I'm not the boss. You're the boss. This is this picture of, all right, wherever you are, Lord, I want to be. And the only thing that causes us not to be wherever he is, and it's not a positional thing, it's an obedience thing. So how many times I got to ask you to pick up your socks, right? To your kids, pick up your socks, and you don't. Come on, man, would you just do it? Just do what I say. Just follow me. Just trust me. Just lean in on me. I got good things for you. I don't know why I talked about socks. I just saw my daughter's socks on the floor right now. She has her socks everywhere. Everybody wants to be a leader. Not everybody wants to be a follower. There's a lot of books written about leadership. I don't think there's many books written about followership. There's nothing worse than someone who says, I got this, and you're stepping out of place, out of pocket. It's not where you weren't called to lead, we were called to follow. And Jesus would use us, even me, as a pastor, though I'm a leader of a congregation, a leader in this house, I'm a follower first. And when I start to think that I'm leading everything, watch out. Y'all better pray for me. Somebody punch me in my chest. Get me together. Because you have to be a follower first. You have to be a follower first. Psalm 37:4. You know, if you've been around a lot, you say, but God, you know, my life, you give me the desires of my heart. You hear this, right? Give me the desires of my heart. Help, just give me everything. If accepting Jesus is not, Jesus doesn't become this genie. Just because you chose to follow him, now everything is all good. You're going to give me everything anyway, everything that I want. And I've heard people quote this 1,000 times, but you would give me the desires of my heart. But do you see before the comma? Delight yourself in the Lord is the prerequisite for that verse. And give me the desires of my heart. And I love the order of this. And anytime you find it in scripture, this idea of following Jesus, it takes a delight. It takes sitting down at his feet. It takes knowing that you're a disciple. It takes, listen, I'm just going to wait here. I want to grow. I want to follow after you. And then all of a sudden, there's a shift because you go from wanting all of these things for you and your ambitions and all of that, to when you delight yourself in him and you spend time with him, you become less of a leader and you become more of a follower. And all the things that the leader wants gets to place to the back. And now you follow all the things that he wants and the things that he desires and the things that he yearns for. And all of a sudden, the things that you wanted and that you yearned for become secondary. And yet, you get the things sometimes that that you want. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a priority thing. Followership is a priority thing. being self-ruled. Man, we used to be self-ruled. Maybe you are self-ruled right now. You choose what you want to do. You go where you want to go. You watch what you want to watch. You spend what you buy what you want to buy. You're the Lord of your life. You believe what you want to believe. You're in control. That's being self-ruled. I was self-ruled before I came to Christ. I was the Lord and master of my own life. There's that saying, I'm the captain of my ship, the master. No, be quiet. If you're a Christian, you quote that as a Christian, you need to get slapped. The captain of my ship. No, you're not. You're scrubbing the deck. If Jesus is Lord, I don't want to lead where I'm. Lord, lead me, please, lead me. I will wreck this ship. I need you to lead me. Show me where I'm going. Come on. It's this idea of followership versus, not really versus, but kind of versus leadership. He's got to be first. Amen. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever doesn't love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. If anyone loves me, keep my word. My Father and I will come to him. How awesome is this? This speaks directly to this picture of discipleship. Because if you've been following Jesus for a while, or maybe you're just new, or maybe you're about to start, wherever you find yourself, you can have this mindset where you're, for years, like for me, it's 19 years being ruling my own life, leading my own life, believing my own beliefs, thinking that I was right in my own mind. But when I came to encounter Jesus and say verses, and I would say things like, I love you, Lord. I love you, God. You're everything. Then I come face to face with his word. And his word confronts what I believe. And his word challenges what I thought was right. And his word reveals, hey, you don't have it all together. Hey, that's a faulty belief system. If my love and my obedience for him, if I am surrendered to him, if I am a disciple of him, I can swallow that pill and say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I make the adjustment. Disciple me. Forgive me. Grant mercy to me. I want to think like you. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. But whoever does not, and is just giving lip service, God, I believe in you. Yeah, because I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not an atheist, agnostic. I believe in you, so I must be Christian. If you confess that, but then you confront the word, and the word says, hey, stop doing that. Stop talking that way. And you don't, the word that you hear is not mine. Whoever loves me does not keep my words. Discipleship is not about perfection. It's about surrender. It's about exchanging. God, I don't want to rule my life. You rule my life. Following Jesus doesn't mean we see everything clearly all the time, that it's a perfect robe, that we know exactly where we're going, what we're doing, and how we're going to get there, or that it'll even be easy. Following Jesus means we see him clearly because he never leaves us. And if he's there, and if he's leading, I don't care where we're going, or how I feel, or the rain that's hitting me, or the thoughts that are coming, or the fears that are arising, or the voices that are coming, if I see him, if I fix my eyes upon him, and I seek him, and I know him, and he abides in me, and the Spirit is with me, and the Father is there, it's going to be all right. It's all good. I don't need to understand everything if I have him. You don't need to have the answer. If what you've been asking the Lord for is you've been wrestling with and you get nothing but silence, be okay with the silence. Trust his character. He loves you. So these are the first two things. What it, make me a disciple. You got to follow him. You got to stay on the potter's wheel. He forms you. He makes you. He transforms you the way you used to think to the way he wants you to think. The heart exchange, Romans, the renewing of the mind comes through the word of God. You used to think a certain way, talk a certain way. This process here is called discipleship. And I would love to think in my own mind that as a pastor, as a preacher, that you come in here and I preach a sermon and that's enough for lifestyle change completely. I know realistically it's not enough. But it serves as a transitional moment, a mile marker. You've heard it. And now that you've heard it, it should stir in you and you should take it to prayer. Lord, what do I do with this? Well, what you're saying to me? You're drawing me in. What do I do? Do I still keep my life doing the same thing? Challenge me. Come on. Have those kind of prayer conversations with the Lord. And he'll mess your schedule up. Follow me and I will make you. Who does the work? Jesus. Jesus is the one that's working. Discipleship is, again, about Jesus transforming our minds and our hearts to be more like him. More like him. If you've been around church long enough, you've heard the saying, I've heard the saying growing up in church, or not really growing up, but new in church, those are my disciples. People would use that language. That person, those are all my disciples. What? I never like that, because I don't want to make disciples after me. I don't want no mini-me's. You don't want no mini-you's. Right? Sometimes I want to punch myself in the face. I want to have a whole small group, a whole life group of a bunch of little me's. No, I want no. I want you to love, look like Jesus, not like me. As I'm trying to look like Jesus. He makes us. He makes us. A disciple, very simply, is changed by Jesus. You are the log of wood thrown into the fire. You go in as a wood, piece of wood, you come out as ash, transformed. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Make me. Make me like you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Form in me what you need to form in me. Remove what needs to be removed. If you've ever done pottery, there's a system. I did pottery in middle school, and I remember, like, you would have to add water and keep it wet, and you would form things, and then it would harden a little bit. And if you didn't like, if it wasn't smooth enough, you break the whole thing down and start again, and you'd build it back up, and then you'd look, if that's what I want, no, I don't know, then you break it on down, or you break a piece off, and you form it again. Listen, pottery's aggressive. So when we say, when the scripture says it too in the Old Testament, but this, when we say, God, you're the potter, and I'm the clay, this is not this smooth, like playing with Play-Doh. This is this, he has an image in mind in you. He knows what he's formed in you. In your mother's womb. And we're saying, God, have your way in me. Whatever's hard and calloused, whatever I added to me that's there, that's not a part of what you desire for my life, break it on down. And it's going to be hard, but you're the potter and I'm the clay. This is what it says. Jesus, make me. You make me. There's a lot of scriptures that say we are the workmanship of Christ, workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. You're not a finished product. No one expects you to be this perfect walking on water. Come on. But he's working on you. What you're expected of as a follower of Christ is to stay on the wheel, to stay at his feet, to stay consistent, to stay in the secret place, to stay in your word, to fast and pray, to not make excuses, but to sit at his feet. Come on, to engage him. To desire him, to delight yourself in him. These are the expectations of a follower. Not to change. He'll do that. He'll tell you if you hear him. Amen. And then he said this, follow me, I'll make you, and then fishers of men. This speaks to our purpose and our calling. In this whole series, I'm talking about, like, what has God called you to do and called you to be? And we always think vocationally. But very simply, He's called you to be a fisher of men. This affects what how we live and what we do. If you know 100% that God has called you, if you know that God has called you to become a fisher of men, if you see this verse and you see that he called Peter and Andrew, and then you see the pattern of when he called different people, and this is what he called you to do and called you to be a royal priesthood, he called you to be different, he called you to be unique, he called you to be vessels. When you understand that that's you, that you are a royal priesthood, that he's called you to do things and he called you to be like him, then you'll be able to look at your brother, your neighbor, your sister, your coworker that rubs you the wrong way, that sometimes you just want to, you'll be able to look at them instead of anger and hatred. You'll be able to look at them like, I'm called to share Christ with them. I'm called to witness to them. I'm called because I know that they're hurting or they're broken or they're lost. Christians get mad at sinners for sinning. What? Christians get mad at Christians for sinning. What? You better look in the mirror. We got to serve. Our job is to not come with like a, I'm going to cut you off, but it's, let me serve you. How do I help you? Let's come to Christ together. Now, if they're lost, that's the gospel. Follow me. Jesus says, follow me. He wants you to follow him. He loves you. He has a purpose for your life. You don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to be in darkness. He has a purpose, and just turn towards him. Jesus said, repent. That means turning away from the old life. That's the gospel message. That's what we're called to do with the lost, those in darkness. And those in the faith, we're called to sharpen each other. We're called to disciple one another. We're called to say, hey, look, what I see in you, God has such a purpose in you. He doesn't want you trapped. That's why the Bible says iron sharpens iron, because it's an aggressive. But we get offended. Don't rub me the wrong way. He didn't say iron sharpens feathers. Feathers sharpen iron. Be nice. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. I just read to you, you got to delight yourself in the Lord. Then he'll give you the desires. No. I just want the desires. I don't want to delight. I don't want to have a quiet time. Have you prayed? No. When was the last time you read your Bible? I don't read it. I just listen to sermons. Okay, all right, great. When was the last time you shared your faith? I don't. I'm embarrassed. Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me in front of man, my Father will be embarrassed. I will be embarrassed of you in front of my Father. Ooh, don't read that. Ow, ow, don't say that. Iron sharpens iron. Sharpen your knives. What do you use? A stick? Use metal. It is aggressive. This is discipleship. It's I love you enough to not leave you the same. I know there's better for you. And my job is to share the better for you and share the better to you. You don't have to stay trapped in those weird beliefs. You don't have to stay trapped in that addiction. You don't have to stay trapped in those little white lies and justify the white lies. You don't do that. You don't have to live that way. God has something more. He's better. He's greater. He's holy. Let me testify about how good he is, how good he's been, how faithful he's been. We've lost things, yes, but we've gained so much in Christ. Even if he never does another thing, he is good enough. Let's go for a walk. How you doing? Men, how you doing? Struggling. With what? Nah, I can't say that. Well, you're going to keep struggling until you find freedom. But it almost seems like culturally, as a church sometimes, nationwide, is we don't want to get in each other's business because we don't want to offend. We want to just don't cross my property line. Get off my lawn. It sometimes can be our attitude. But Jesus says we need to go to the door. If I love you and if you love me, we get to have conversation at the table and we get to talk. Amen. Some of my most life-changing transformations, even for my wife and I, when we've gone through seasons where it's been really hard, we've had people, we've had friends, we've had relatives who have corrected us. and it ain't really easy to listen to. But it's good. And I'm not giving everybody the privilege to go correcting everybody's behavior, because we're not doing that either. Then you become the righteousness police. Don't police me. But I want you to follow, to care enough about a brother and about a sister in the faith, to invite them in to this journey, to be a fisher of men, to go out and reach people, to be more like Christ, and let God just kind of do his thing. Amen. I want to read the scripture for you, and then we'll wrap up. Waldo, can you come in playing the keys? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, and he died for all, Jesus, and that those who live might no longer live for themselves. That verse right there is just enough to take to prayer. Lord, where am I living for myself? Where is it about me? Because it says, continuing, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, this moment forward, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What did he give us? A ministry. And the ministry is to reconcile the lost, to share this message. Watch. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He entrusted to you and I this message of what Jesus did. Fisher of men, go out there, share this message that people don't have to live apart from God. It's not a promise of you're going to have a bigger house, is it? No, the most significant thing is to be right with God. That's the message. Are you right with God? As a pastor, I've asked that question to people on their deathbed. By the grace of God, some said yes and some said no. And I had the privilege of leading people right there before they went on to be with heaven, be with Jesus. Are you right with God? 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. That means God's not forcing people to love him. We get to have a conversation about it. We implore you on behalf of Jesus, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Are you right with God? Only you can answer that. Have you surrendered to God? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you made him Lord and Master? And if you have, has he stayed and remained Lord and Master? Or have you somehow jumped through the hoops, said the confession, and think it's all good? Because as we've seen today, if you are a follower of Jesus, he's Lord, he's first in our lives.